Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. This week, I met with someone who is studying a master's degree in social work while also working and taking care of a home and doing about 500 other things. And she was talking to me in depth about her passion for chickens, because I was saying I would love to keep chickens one day. I don't think my landlord would like it. I think Myrtle would love it, but I don't think that's something that will happen in the immediate future. But she was basically saying how, sadly, she was having to rehome her chickens because she just felt that the workload she had, she just has too many plates spinning. And this passion that she has for chickens, which really is a passion, was basically starting to feel like a chore. She was having to ask other people to take them out, and she'd find herself not able to, you know, clean out the coop as often as she needed. And I remember sitting back and thinking, wow, this woman really loves chickens, first of all. And second of all, it's quite a sacrifice to give up something that you really love to follow a harder path, knowing that it will be more difficult and that there will be more obstacles and challenges and that people may even judge you for it. But it showed great wisdom to do that. And then I came to the lectionary readings for this week and was disappointed that there were no chickens. But I thought, wow, how wonderful for a church in our position to have these readings pop up in the season of creation. As a created people, hearing that psalm today, we recognize not only that God knows each and every one of us so intimately, but that God is also constantly recreating us. So I was pretty excited. And then I spent the entire week agonizing over the readings and whether it was possible for me to take a couple of these chickens. It's not. But I was basically having one of those moments with Scripture. You know, sometimes you open the Bible and you're reading something, and it's like the words on the page were just sort of exactly for you in that moment, and that's when we experience the Bible as a living text, because sometimes you'll hear Christians speak about the Bible as God's living word. And I think that's kind of the most tangible way that a lot of people experience it, is when we feel, wow, that's, you know, like that's really speaking to me. So here we are, St. David's and St. Paul's. Our interim period has begun, and very soon our canonical committee will begin doing the discerning work of what our new parish profile is going to look like as we seek to call for the permanent priest who will come here. So we'll be thinking about, where have we been as a community? Where are we now? Where are we going? And more importantly, what is Jesus calling us to in this time and place? And who do we need to be, and who do we want to be as his disciples? Now, we meet Jesus in Luke's gospel today in the midst of what sounds like the worst marketing campaign ever. You know the church signs? There's that brilliant one outside the Baptist church on Joyce that changes with startling regularity. They're one of the most up-to-date church signs I've ever seen. But can you imagine putting the words from today's gospel on a church sign as sort of a, you know, let's get people through the doors on a Sunday? Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even their own soul, cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's just an absolute winner there. And coming off last week with the everybody's worthy of coming to the banquet, it's like quite the tact that he's taking. So I'm just, you know, really baffled to begin with, because if Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God with everything we've got, but here's a list of people that you need to hate, it just doesn't hang together. So I started delving into commentaries in a very nerdy, clerical way, which I love, and discovered that the word hate in this context is not actually meant to be taken literally, which is no great surprise when we know Jesus as we do. So God is not calling you to hate your family, okay? So I don't want anybody to go home and be mean to their brothers and sisters. Little ones, perhaps you should take this in particularly. But here we are. What this is it's a red flag that says, hey, pay attention, this is important. It's like when in Amos or any of the prophets, they're like, woe to you. The woe is like a hey over here. It's like when you purchase a secondhand book and the person who had it before you has highlighted passages that they see as being important. And there are two types of people when this occurs. They're the people who like, oh, that's really interesting. I might not have noticed that. And there's the people who like, I hate it when people highlight inside books. I always write in mine in pencil. Okay, so this is one of those highlighted passages. Jesus is saying, hey, stop for a second. This is important. What are your priorities? That's what he's saying. What are your priorities? You say you will follow me, but can you really put your relationship with me first? Can you really go where I'm going? Can you go to the cross? Can you go through death? Can you take the rejection of the world? Can you take the rejection of people that you thought loved you unconditionally? Can you take it for me? Can you take it when someone calls you a Bible basher? Can you take it when your brother rolls his eyes at you and is just like, Lou, I've got no idea why you're doing this? Can you make decisions based on your faith? When you invest your money, are you prepared to take lower returns by ensuring that none of your investments come from or go into industries that exploit people or harm the planet? Are you willing to live in that way, is what Jesus is saying. It's a very, very challenging moment, and he's got a lot of followers at this point, right? And this is not the first time that we've heard him say, this is really difficult what we're asking you to do. Discipleship is not easy. Think about when his mother and brothers come to see him, and he says, no, my mother and brothers are the people who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Or in Luke 9, we hear, he calls a man to be his disciple, and the guy says, yep, okay, let me just go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. What are your priorities, man? Bit harsh, but it's there. Another says, I will follow you, but let me say farewell. And Jesus says, no, anybody who makes this commitment has to stick to it. Nobody puts their hand to the plow and then turns back. And his words sound so harsh. And this is kind of like the climax of this harsh marketing campaign that asks us to take our discipleship so seriously. But the message is not to just go home and hate on your families, not to stop loving your nearest and dearest. The message is to stop and reflect for a moment and to choose wisdom. What Jesus is saying is, if I asked you, people of St. David's and St. Paul's, if I asked you to leave everything behind today, if I asked you to go and become a missionary in the Ukraine today, could you do it? No. We've got one honest parishioner here. Thank you, Lee. It was Eddie? Sorry. Eddie, sorry. You're both wearing blue. You all look the same. Would we follow Jesus into death? Can you imagine some of the people who are going into those war zones? Can you imagine the pep talks that their leaders must give them? Okay, guys, leave all of your stuff behind because where we're going is very steep and we're not going to be able to carry anything but what we're taking in for these people. And if you've got any last-minute messages to send home, there's going to be a computer available for an hour. Please send those emails because some of us will probably not come back. That's what Jesus is saying. Right, there are people doing that today. Think of people on mercy ships in various parts of Africa. Before I go on a wild tangent. It's scary to think about following Jesus into death. And that's partly because in our society, we've shunned death into nursing homes, into specialist care centers, into quiet rooms with curtains around them that people can't look into. Death is not something that happens so much in the home like it used to. So for us, death is a very frightening thing, but the ironic thing about following Jesus into death is that the cross leads to life, not to death. So this is another way that Jesus just turns things on its head. Now, as we know, in Jesus' time, to die the way that he did was considered to be a very shameful way to go. It was very public. And to bring shame on one's family was an awful thing to do. That's still an awful thing to do. People make mistakes even today. And Jesus says, no, choose wisdom. Calculate the cost of building what's next. What will have to be sacrificed? What will have to change? Choose wisdom, he says. Take the time to reflect. Take the time to discern, like our canonical committee. So here we are, at this time and place, asking, what does Jesus want for St. David's and St. Paul's? Now, he goes on with these parables, which were particularly relevant to the people then, but are also relevant now. In a similar way to the people mocking the guy who couldn't finish his tower, society looks at the church, the wider church, I'm not saying people are specifically targeting St. David's and St. Paul's, but society looks at the church and some of the things that the church has done, and it says, what an awful institution. These people are hypocrites. God, that's awful. I would never go to church. I met a bloke the other day who had a bunch of Latin on his leg, and I was like, oh, you've got Latin on your leg. What's that? And he pulled up his sock, and he had, like, a priest on fire, and it said, die, Catholic, die, in Latin. And I was like, oh, that's extreme. He was like, what do you do for a living? I was like, I'm an artist. He had, like, a tattoo on his scalp. But the church has done a lot of damage, right? And people look to the church and they want to see the best of society in the church. That's what the people of this community want to see. They want to see what the people of St. David's and St. Paul's are doing, and they want to be proud that we're in their community serving. So when people around us look at what's happening here, what do they know about St. David's and St. Paul's? That's a question to spend some time with. Who do they say that we are? Who do they say we are? So this passage from Luke and the passage from Jeremiah speak so clearly to us right now. The vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it. Now, perhaps sometimes if you've ever been to one of these clay modeling classes and it's much harder to throw a pot than it looks, sometimes you can just change your mind. And God says, I will change my mind about what I'm calling Israel to do. I will change my mind about the shape I'm going to make St. David's and St. Paul's into. And maybe we've been used to having a handle on one side. Well, we're not going to have a handle anymore. Maybe we're going to have a spout. Maybe we're going to have a lid. Maybe we're going to have all kinds of different features that we haven't had before. So what God is saying is, listen to my call. I will remake you as you need to be in ministry right now in Powell River. And I looked at these two readings and I just thought, wow, how exciting to be sitting like a lump of clay in God's hand, and to be able to work with the potter himself and say, what do we need to look like next? What an opportunity. Psalm 139, which was sung beautifully by the choir. It's actually my favorite. I think a lot of people love this psalm. It's all about being formed in God's image, about being intimately known, knitted together in my mother's womb, says the psalmist. But we are not only formed once. Season of creation, I sort of said this at the beginning. We are constantly being formed and reformed, and we are constantly being called to form and reform the things around us. The way that we steward the earth, the way that we care for one another, the way that we lobby our politicians, the way that we spend our money, the way we make decisions. We are constantly being created and worked anew. And God can bring beautiful, beautiful work out of even the ugliest pots. So when we're developing as disciples, the cost of our discipleship, i.e. picking up our cross and carrying it for the sake of all that God loves, when we're doing that in September, the season of creation, and Jesus calls us once more to consider again how we're being formed and what kind of vessel for the Holy Spirit we want to be, we pray here to be a beacon for the lost, the unloved, and the seekers. Every week we do that. And we have to ask ourselves in this interim period, what do we need to let go of in order to take up what's next and go after Jesus? Because going after Jesus, I mean, you really do have to run after this guy, because he's a marathon runner. He just keeps going. So with that, let us pray. Lord, as we begin to take steps in the direction of our purpose, we ask that you give us wisdom. We ask in faith that as your word promises us, that you will give us wisdom in every small and large decision as we step into whatever you have next for us. We thank you that we do not have to rely on our own understanding, as we know that your wisdom will guide us to our exact purpose and ministry. We thank you that we can come to your throne and ask for anything. We ask for your guidance. We ask for the gift and power of the Holy Spirit to be in this place, and especially upon our canonical committee as they begin their work. In Jesus' name, amen.